Let us go to the word that our Lord has prepared for us. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, or let's just pause there. Just pause there. We'll pause there because we have one more passage to go. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Amen. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, God has a will. And that will there is having purpose or plan. So these words are interchangeably used throughout the Bible. And we also explained that way. Establishing a plan, a purpose. That's who God is. He has a will. And for that will, according to that will, he establishes schedule called dispensation. All right? So dispensation, I'm dropping these words. The dispensation means God's schedule that is according to his purpose, his will. So he does according to what he plans, what he predestines in the beginning. Ephesians 1:9 says that. And through signs and prophecies, he lets his will, his schedule be known. That's who he is. He wants his will to be known. So he shows signs. Like when you see a sky, overcast sky like this, what do you expect? What's a sign for? Rain. Uh-oh, yeah, I got to bring umbrella with me, a rain jacket, because it looks like it's going to rain, a sign. So God shows through signs and prophecies of his schedule that is according to his purpose. And he warns ahead. Luke 21, 7, verses 7 to 13, he shows warning. But he takes those who long and prepare for his day to a new heaven and new earth, as we just read. So those who take the warning to their heart and live for that day, he will take them to a new heaven and new earth. So having faith in God, believing that God has a will and that he has a schedule according to that will, it's to know that. You have to know his will. You have to know his will and believe it. That's what faith is. Do we believe? Do you believe that God has a will? That God is not this cloudy thing or idea or energy. Some people like to call them chi or ki or idea, like an idea. Or simply like a Santa Claus that people like to make in their out of their imagination and even out of their need. God can certainly provide for our need, hear our prayers to address our needs, but he has will. And that overrides everything else. That is, that supersedes human needs, human desires. He has his will. So having faith means to believe that. How many of you do believe that God has a will? Do you even know that will? I hope you do. After this sermon, I hope you do. So because knowing him as will, having the God who has will, that he fulfills according to that will everything that he planned out in his schedule. Therefore, having faith, life, to live a life according to this faith is to keep watch. Keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. Jesus, Yeshua, warned his disciples. How many years ago? About 2,000 plus years ago. So you can be like, are you kidding me? 2,000 years ago, right? But to the Lord, 1,000 years is like what? A day and a day. I know that seems like that. Oh, yeah, God can say that to me. It's like a day feels like 1,000 years. It's, if you are 5 years old, then that's how it feels like. But if you ask a 50-year-old, a 70-year-old, 90-year-old, ask them, how long did you feel like your life was? What's your grandma going to say? It went by like this. I was like a 5-year-old yesterday, but today I'm a 100-year-old, right? So even humans can get a glimpse of how quickly time passes once they get older. How much more for God who has no time, who is from beginning to the end, who sets out his will and sets out a schedule to be fulfilled, dispensation to fulfill his will. Therefore, taking that as a message, my faith, my confession, my life, therefore, is about keeping watch for signs and preparing for the day of the Lord. All of you have this face like, great, now you ruined it for my newcomer, pastor. Thanks a lot. I worked so hard for this newcomer to come. They're not going to come after this message. I hope you do come back. I hope people do continue to come back. But it doesn't mean that I have to, I don't speak or I messed or change what the Lord said. These are the words, that, especially the words that we read in Matthew 24. These are direct words of Yeshua. He himself warned the disciples of the end. And those of us who have the desire to become his disciples, especially this year in English ministry, we better take that message and keep watch. Keep watch and prepare for the day of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So as I said, humans have this, humans are beings, unique beings that sense time passing and time pressing. Passing and pressing. The pressing of time. Pressing of time because there's deadline. You know that feeling, right? When you have that term paper due, pressing of time. Like project due, pressing of time. Or those of, we have a lot of accountants in the room. The tax day, this, except for this year, April 15th, it's like pressing day. Yeah, until then, you got to race the clock to get that done. So pressing of time. Certainly in the animal kingdom, animal world, you could see like the migratory birds. By instinct, they know when to fly and migrate, right, from northern hemisphere to southern, vice versa. They travel. Some animals go into hibernation when it gets really cold and so on. By instinct, they do this. I don't think dogs have sense of time or cats because they're pets. Like they got so domesticated that they go with the human timing. So they say dogs wait for their owners to come home. And then they try to like, how do they figure that out? Like they're waiting by the door to open for when, and they put like a camera in the home and they record. And they do that. Not all dogs, but some dogs do that. And then they try to test it. Like, do they have a system where they know, like, at 5 o'clock is when their master walks in the door? But some scientists have gathered that it's the smell that fades in the room, and they kind of make connection. When it's like almost faded, that's when the master walks in. It's kind of smart, right? In other words, they don't have that internal pressing sense of time as humans do. We, on the other hand, we use the words like, I don't have time, I don't have time, stop talking to me, I don't have time. Got that yesterday when you were on the street? Stop talking to me, I don't have time, I gotta go. Yeah? So I gotta go, stop, I gotta go, I gotta go. So this is part of our language. We express time passing, whether it's time, date, a week, a month, the year. We use these words so commonly. Perhaps, I think one time some English expert in Oxford University has studied and surveyed the most used word overall around the world in every language is perhaps time, the word time. So the Bible is the announcement of time, God's time. Of course, God has no time. God is the beginning and the end, who created the heavens and the earth, who was and is to come. In other words, he's outside of time. He's not bound by time. But the Bible shows us through its history, all the events in it, how God made his will in eternity, that is, without time. But in that will, he put out schedule, time schedule, just like your train schedule, bus schedule, your schedule. So God has a schedule that is conveyed through the Bible. So we are to understand that the history of the world has beginning. You know that. The universe has beginning. And then it also has then end. So those of us who believe in the beginning of the world, meaning the world was made by God. In other words, those who believe in the Creator, that he created the heavens and the earth. Say amen. Genesis 1:1, this is the beginning of our faith. We must believe. Let God began creating the world by saying, let there be light. Let there be light. And the light came. So day one of that creation, already we see the clock of evening and day. Day and evening time. So let there be light. There was light. And certainly more specifically in day three that we see the creation of the earth and then four, the sun and the moon and the stars that we understand today as part of the solar system and the tilting of the season, the tilting of the planet and the distance to the sun and so on. So we know about the rising of the sun and the blowing of the season, changes of the season. But time really began when God said, let there be light. So if we are believers of the Creator who created the beginning of time, therefore the universe, because time came with the universe, then we ought to believe the end will also come by the same word. How many of you believe that? Quick survey. How many of you? If you believe in the Creator, the beginning of the world, you have to believe in the end of the world. And that end is coming not by popular belief, according to popular beliefs of the world, as in the global warming. Certainly, it is very scary. The global warming is melting the glaciers and the poles of the planet, warming the planet. You have these extreme weathers, the wildfires and the hurricanes all happening at the same time, the flooding, all true, all happening. Yet, the end of the world will not come by such. And the end of the world will not come by famines created by these disasters and wars and so on either. The world will not come to an end by nuclear wars either, even though nations have enough weapons right now on the planet to blow it up like that. Just take North Korea, for example. They have enough stuff, enough goodies to destroy us. Still, the end of the world will not come by such. Humans might have polluted the planet and messed up the planet, but humans will not put extinction or put destruction to the planet, therefore or the universe. Rather, it is by God, by his word, according to schedule, the end will come. And the end will come, as we read in if you were to look at, again, in 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. In verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And verse 12, it says, you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day, so it's repeated, that day will bring about the destruction. That day, that day, that day. So there is the urgency of coming of a day, time of the end. And this time, again, that began with light, will end with the light coming to an end. So when that happens, the entire world will burn up. There was a time when the world was put to end by water. So when you read there in 3:6, by the same word that created the world, the word created the earth, the land, but the land came from water. But the water drowned the world once, and that drowned the entire world. Which event am I referring to? Is the Bible referring to? The deluge, the flood or deluge, which is the global flood that drowned the entire world. And it was by God's word that this happened. Now, the sign that was given for this to come, of course, God spoke to Noah, one man, warning him what God was going to do. Because God saw that the world was filled with wickedness. In Genesis 6:5-7, God warned Noah that he is going to drown the whole world. But even before that, there is a sign, because he had a grandpa with an interesting name. What was his name? Anyone know? His grandpa's name was Methuselah. Methuselah. Methuselah means, bum, 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 end. Hello, End. How you doing, End? How was school, End? How's lunch? End, you hungry, End? Yes, his name is End. Wow. So, like, imagine living all your life called End. You're called End. And that you live up to how many years? Do you know how many years he lived? The longest life he lived, perhaps, in the Bible. Genesis 5:25 says he lived 969. Wow. You guys all look like, wow, I wish I could live that long. No, you don't. No, you don't. But interestingly, the year that he died, when he died in 969, is the year that Noah, his grandson, turned 600. So Genesis 7:11-12 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the seventh day of the second month, on the day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on earth for how many days and nights? 40. Lots of numbers being thrown at you right now. So 969 is when the grandpa died. His name was End. And that was the year that Noah turned 600. And it was the same year when the rain fell. Actually, it wasn't just rain from heaven, but the earth bursted open with water. It's just water everywhere to drown the entire world. And it rained for 40 days and nights. Not by chance. All this was lined up as God's sign for us today in 2020. To refer to the Bible and say, wow, God has shown sign for the end. Of course, this end was the physical end of the planet. So except for Noah, who had heard the word and in fear, fearing God, he obeyed the word and built an ark and saved his family, 8 in total. But the rest of the earth, except for the 2 pairs of every species of the animals that boarded the ark with the people, everything that breathed through his nostril was put to death, was drowned, and was destroyed. How many of you believe that? And if you believe that happened, then you have to take the warning as Peter wrote there, saying, by the same word that created the world, by the same word that rained, that brought the rain, the deluge to the world to drown, to destroy everything that breathed through its nostril, cut off its breath, meaning the physical bodies, you better believe that by the same word, the world will be set on fire, and that is not to have a third beginning or another beginning, but that is to put to end once for good, because once for all, and because that destruction will be final. That will be the end of the entire universe, and that is when the whole universe will be set on fire. So in Revelation, we may look at that a little later, but chapter 20, verse 14 to 15, the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, Matthew 25:41, describes as eternal fire prepared for the devil and angels. So that if you understand about the devil and angels, they're spiritual beings. They don't burn and they don't turn into ashes and die. They are spiritual beings. And if hell is an eternal fire that's prepared for to destroy sin, and the devil being the origin of sin in heaven, and the following angels, and those spiritual beings called men, humans, who are made as souls, who do not follow the word of God, but follow the devil. Not believing in God, meaning following the devil. They will follow him to the lake of fire, hell. And then we know it's a spiritual fire that will be burned forever. There is no stopping that fire. There's no putting out of that fire because that fire will burn eternally, for eternity. So that space is where the present heavens and earth are. Estamos aquí. Right here. We're here. We're here in the universe that will become hell. So the entire the effort of the Bible is to show that. So why is it a problem? Because our ancestor, Adam, was made a living being, and we became living being. We became souls. I am a soul. Say it with me. I'm a soul. I'm a living being. Whether you like it or not, whether you chose it or not, it doesn't matter. That's your fate. That's how we were made. So we're spiritual beings living in this world, in the flesh, living a finite life. After 60, 70, 80 years, this flesh will be gone, but the spirit will exist because spirit does not die like the flesh does. But afterwards, all men will be resurrected. Resurrected. John 5:29, all will rise. Let's go there. 5:29. All will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Will rise to be condemned. So that is speaking of the spiritual body resurrection. So all will resurrect, whether they sinned or not, whether they're saved or not, all will resurrect. That's why the problem of hell is real and all applicable, because all will rise in the end. And that suffering and torment in the fire, at lake of fire, is forever. No one can, you can't put an end to it by breathing your last, because you're already dead in that place in second death. So that place is where we live. But because God has this will to save men, to be by revealing his plan, his schedule, giving them chance, starting with Noah and understanding, and we see the model there. Hearing and receiving the word, believing the word, believing the will, believing the dispensation of God, and pressing of time, in the pressing of time, building that ark by his faith to save himself, to save his family, he was saved. His life was spared and continued after the flood was over, coming out of the ark. Later on, God called a man named Abraham, and he made covenant with him. And Abraham had a nephew called Lot, who had chosen this fertile land called Sodom when Abraham had chosen Canaan. So they split their ways. But it was where Lot lived that God had decided to destroy, because God had saw that land or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to be evil, to be wicked. God had already decided to destroy. However, he wanted to give chance to Abraham's nephew, Lot. Because Lot, there, if you go home and read the rest of the 2 Peter chapter 3 there, 2 and 3, Lot was a man who was tormented by the evil that he saw in his city, where he lived. So he was broken, his heart was broken over how men were sinful. So God saw that, and for the sake of Abraham as well as Lot's heart, he wanted to give him a chance. So God sent angels to warn him of the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in Genesis 19, God sends these angels to warn. They come in evening time into the city. And then the angel, Lot and his wife and the daughters and the sons, sons-in-law, they hear the news, but the sons-in-law do not take this seriously. They take it as a joke. Are you kidding me? What fire? God's going to send down fire and destroy the cities tomorrow morning? Yeah, right. But Lot and his wife and the daughters accept it, believe that. And they decided to follow the angels. Now the angels say, you have to go to this further place, this place that's pretty far. And Lot said, I'm old, I can't run, I don't have enough time, so please have mercy on me and let us go a little bit closer before the brimstone fire comes down. And then the angel said, okay, fine, go to a smaller city called Zoar. And when you go there, as the sun rises, which is less than 24 hours, people, less than 24 hours since the arrival of the angels, the cities will be destroyed. So by the time they run out and they were given the word to not turn back, they arrive in the city, and it's described in Genesis 19, 20-25, the sun had risen over the land then. So they saw the sun rising. It was like a dawn, a sunrise. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur in Sodom and Gomorrah. And from the Lord out of the heavens, thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. So the entire city and the people in them were burned down less than 24 hours since the warning about that. So the takeaway message is to take his warning seriously, that God, when he decides to do something, he will do. There's no compromise. There's no altering of his plan. Later on, when the descendants of Abraham are in Egypt and they become slaves of the Egyptian king and become slaves, they serve him there for four generations. God brings them out by sending Moses, one named Moses. Now, this is according to God's prophecy to Abraham in Genesis 15. God said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a city not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and after all, they will come out with great possessions." So there's this four generations of 400 years or 430 years. So depending on how you count, they were there. The people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, were in Egypt serving the king, the Pharaoh, as his slaves. Now, Moses was one of them, but he was raised by who? The Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's daughter. So he was a prince of, hello, Disney, prince of Egypt. Yes, he was prince of Egypt. And his name became Moses because why? Anyone know? Because this beautiful princess was taking a bath in the river, and then she saw what? Johnson is liking the story. All right, so he liked the Disney movie. Okay, maybe. So the basket, inside the basket was this baby, because at the time, the Hebrew baby boys were to be killed to stop the multiplying of the slaves. But this baby was spared, and the princess discovers him and draws him out from the water, and that's exactly what Moses means, to draw out from water. Why am I talking about his name? The moment Moses becomes Moses, the fate of the people of Israel is determined. Of course, this was all according to God's schedule, but the moment he's pulled out of water and becomes Moses, it's already foretelling of how the people will be saved, how they will be delivered from their slavery in Egypt. They will be drawn out from the Egyptians, drawn out from the Red Sea by Moses. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 2. Two, it describes even they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, describing how Moses would lead them out of their slavery into the Red Sea. They will go, but he will pull them out and walk into the desert and finally to the promised land they will be led. So all that was shown through the sign and fulfilled. And Psalm 78, 43, 53 describes all the signs and wonders the people of Israel experienced during this time of the Exodus. So they were commanded to build a sanctuary where the name of the Lord God was. That name, anyone know, is Jehovah. Hello, keep watch, right? So even though the weather is like this and you may feel a little sleepy, I don't know what you did last night, you better be keeping watch. Check your neighbors. Make sure their eyes are all sparkly, yes? So the name Jehovah was in the sanctuary, and it was to remind them that God, who has a will, according to schedule, he does what he sets out to do. So Aaron's budded staff was inside the ark, but leaning against the ark even. That was to remain for generations to show the sign that God was with them. That God who revealed through signs that he has will was with them. Now, among them were the people called the prophets. The prophets were men that God spoke to bring message to the people of Israel about the events that will happen. So another word for prophets, it's pre-video or foresee, to see ahead what's coming. So they prophesied what Lord will do. So let's go to Malachi, which is the very last book of the Old Testament and very last message that is summarizing all the prophetic messages of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire for a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." Here, the message through the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel was they had become corrupted, starting with their priests. Now they had to repent to be saved from the coming wrath of God. So the very last message of the Old Testament, Malachi being the last book, is that you better wake up because the Lord is coming and it's the wrath of God. the wrath of God is coming to burn up the chaff after separating it from the wheat. Where does it say that? Now we flip the go to the New Testament, Matthew 3:1-3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "Voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." So here it says that, but also in Malachi chapter 3 there where we had just read, it talks about the great dreadful day, the great day of the Lord, is connected to this Matthew 3, where John the Baptist, who is called therefore the last prophet, is speaking. He is saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Because he is a prophet who prepares the way of the Lord, the Messiah. Because according to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophet, the Messiah is to come, the King, the Anointed One. So, King in English, but Messiah in Hebrew. In Greek, it's what? Christ. Can we say it together? Messiah. Christ. King. Right? So human who is anointed. So the people of Israel believe that a king would come to restore their kingdom. That's how they understood the prophecy. Here John saying, however, in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" And very importantly, verse 10, Matthew 3:10, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the..." What is at the root of the tree? What is it? The axe. So when the axe is at the root of a tree, even the tree may still be standing, what's going to happen to that tree? In time, it's going to fall. In fact, when the axe is at the root, it's already dead. You just don't see it. Only in time, you will see it wither and give in to that cut and die. Reveal that it is dead, in fact. So the prophet here, John the Baptist, even though he's not written in the Old Testament, he marks the end of the Old Testament because he is the last prophet. And what does a prophet do? He prophesizes what he sees, what's coming, and that's the Lord who is bringing the wrath of God. So he's referring to the coming of Yeshua, the Son of God. And he's saying that the axe is at the root of tree. Now the times have reached to the fulfillment. The end is coming. The end has, in fact, come. You better produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Meaning, wake up. Wake up. Because the end has come. In John 2:19, this man, in the eyes of men, he was a man, coming in the name of God, however, name of the Father, Yeshua, standing before the temple of Jerusalem. What did he say in John 2:19? "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Malachi said, the one that you've been looking for, the one that you've been waiting for, will suddenly appear before what? The temple. You forgot already. We just read in Malachi 3, the one you've been waiting for, the Messiah will appear where? Before the temple. Before the temple. And when you know he has appeared before the temple saying, "Destroy this temple." Now, of course, that's not how they understood. If the Messiah is coming, why would he destroy the temple? The temple is where the name of the Lord God was. How dare you say that? That's how they considered. But what Yeshua was referring to was that you will destroy the temple, tear it down, referring to the temple of his body. The temple of his body that is not made of earthly things made by hands of men, but it is of another. It is spirit. It is from God, of God. He will be raised back to life, and that will be a new temple. But the temple that the Jews honored and considered to be the sign of God, reminding the signs of God who has a will, who was with their people, had the name Jehovah. And it was only through the prophets speaking to the people of Israel of what God would do for them, in them, through them. But here's Yeshua saying, "I have come as the Anointed One. I have come as Christ." Amen? Because that's why when he asked Peter, who do you say I am? What did Peter say in Matthew 16, 16? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed one to come. In Acts 3:20, in earlier translations, you are ordained. He was ordained for you before. Ordained before. So ordained, anointing is the same idea, but before, ahead. So he is who is outside of time. According to God's schedule, his purpose, he has been sent to come as the Son of God in the last days. Hebrews 1:2 describes his coming as being in the last days. The axe is now at the root, for God has sent his Son. His will that warned Noah about the deluge, and it came. It was fulfilled. His word that warned Lot and his family about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it happened, it was fulfilled. Now, all those thousands of years, the prophecies regarding the Lord coming, as the prophets had been saying years after year and throughout the history of the Old Testament, now had come. What was he going to do? He was going to die. What? And then what? He was sent by the Father in heaven to, as a man, to fulfill his will through his death. And that he said, I have come to fulfill this will from the beginning, from eternity. You don't know it now, but you will know it later on. And I myself will tell you what's going to happen after. So he himself spoke of the events that will happen, namely about his death and his resurrection. And on top of that, his return. He was saying that he was going to return in glory, unlike his first coming. So he talked about how he was going to be betrayed by men and one of his disciples, in fact, but that this is according to the Father's plan. And after his death, only after his death, he will be resurrected. And after his resurrection, he will return. So Hebrews 1:1-2 describing his coming as in the last days. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In the last days. In what days? In the last days. How many years ago was that? 2,000 years ago. Just checking. Yes? But in God's eyes, these are last days. Last days. So last days, God spoke to us by his Son, Yeshua, who came as man, as the Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom all things were made. So he came as Christ, the King, to die. So Christ means the anointed man, who's going to die. But because he is the Son of the living God, who is God. Who is Yeshua? He is the God who came as man. Say it with me. He is the God who came as man. He is the God who came as man. Man means he's going to die. But because he is God, he is going to be resurrected. And after his resurrection, through his resurrection, he will reveal that he is God. It will be shown as the greatest sign ever that a man will come back to life to never die again. But it will be a sign for greater thing, even that is about his return. So if his word has become true about his death, the betrayal, his death, his resurrection, then we better believe his word about his return is true, will come true. How many of you believe that? Let's go to Matthew 25. So we read before our passage there, but let's read 36 again, 36 to 44. But about the day, that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. All right, so when is this going to happen? Because it has not happened for 2,000 years. Why are we still talking about it? God, Yeshua was bluffing. He was bluffing. It's not true. But even the Son does not know when, because the disciples had asked him previous, in the beginning of Matthew 25, Lord, when will this happen? When is the end going to come? And he gives a lot of signs. Yeshua gives a lot of signs. We break it all down during Logos study here. But he says, in summary, no one knows the time or the place, not the Son, not the angels. Therefore, it is not for us to figure out the numbers and compute, right, and estimate when it's going to happen. Because previously, many people have tried to do that. Soon after Yeshua resurrected and ascended to heaven in the early Christian days to the recent history here. 1992, there was a Korean mission group, Dami Mission Church, that said Yeshua was going to come back in October 22nd, 1992. So I remember this because people that we knew were part of this. They got misled, and they followed that group, and they stopped their business. They stopped going to school. They stole all their stuff, and they gathered up somewhere, I don't know, someone's basement or mountain. I don't know, one of those secret place. And then come that day, nothing happened. So these people, I think maybe some like newcomer visitor of our church actually went to that. We never saw them again. Many of them left faith because they said, you know what? I gave everything in for that day and nothing happened. So this is a whole lie. It's all fake. All fake. But you thought that's bad. In 2011, Harold Camping, who was part of the Family Radio Network in the States, had given two dates just in case one doesn't work. So, but same year, 2011, May 21st and then October 21st. I guess 21, 22 is a popular number. Somehow they kind of like calculate from the Old Testament and all the numbers, and then they came up to that. They came with that date. And I remember seeing on the news, even in New York City, people were evangelizing and saying Jesus is coming back. We have that too, but without dates. Without dates, we have. But they had the dates. They had the dates. That's the difference. Yes, that's the difference. Jesus is coming back. Amen. And we ought to say that. We ought to say it. We have to testify that. Amen. Believe it and testify that. Without the date. Because we don't know the date. We don't know the date. But these people had the dates everywhere and said October 21st. October 21st. Or May 21st. If it doesn't happen, it's going to be October 21st. Then nothing happened. So again, people felt like they were misled and they walked away from faith even. But the message was that Yeshua was saying to the disciples, therefore keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. 44, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So there's this expression of the thief in the night. You didn't know that a thief was going to come into your break into your house that night. Nobody knew that. Nobody knew that it was going to happen. Nobody expected it. And that's how it's going to be when he comes back. And he said, Yeshua said, I will show you a sign of that through my body. Just as his conception, his birth was given a sign. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will be with a child, will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So when the baby was born, then that moment of his coming as man, the word becoming flesh, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. And the word who was with God was God and became flesh. And when the virgin conceived the word to become flesh in her body and held a baby, that's the moment the axe is to be found at the root of a tree. Of that tree, called the world. So really, his coming to the world marks the beginning of the end. Marks what? The beginning of the end. That's how we have to see it. Beginning of the end. It is the beginning of the end. It's the fearful, dreadful day of the Lord. He who, if as 1 Peter 1:20 described, who was chosen before the creation of the world, was revealed in these last times for your sake. The Bible calls it last times, last day. So what are you doing? Again, it's not to say, well, but it's 2020. He didn't come for 2020 years. Some prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled less than 24 hours. Some 400 years. Some thousands of years. But here's the thing about God, his will, his word, according to his will, according to schedule, is that it is surely fulfilled, always. Amen? That's why when the word became flesh, he came into the world to die. And that's why he said to the Jews who had seen many signs and believed in the God of signs, the God of Israel, but still refused to believe in Yeshua and kept asking, do you have any signs to show us? And Yeshua said in Matthew 12:39-40, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What happened to Jonah? He explains, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What is he speaking of? His death and his resurrection. The sign that is greater than the sign of Jonah will be his resurrection after his death. So when he went to the cross, he did not defend himself. He did not try to help himself, but perform signs to release himself. Instead, he went silently, quietly, willingly. And as he died, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." What did he say? "It is finished. It is finished. It is completed. It is done. Done." So the moment that he died was the moment his breath was cut off. It was the moment that God's dispensation, his schedule according to his will that he made in eternity, was put into completion. It was all achieved. Finished. The reason why he was sent was to glorify the Father by achieving the work that he came to do through his death. And that was to, as first John chapter 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. Through his death, he coming as a kingdom of heaven, he would destroy the power of the prince of the world, the devil, the origin of sin. And by doing that, at the same time, he will save men by shedding his precious blood. By his precious blood, he will pay the price of sin. He will purchase them. Through his death, he will pay the price of their sin. And by his blood, he will redeem, as in purchasing them to belong to God. So by his blood, he will redeem all men, as Ephesians 1:4-7 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Hallelujah! That he had in mind from eternity. That's why the Son was sent. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. John 1:1, let's read that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." He is the Word, right? He is the Word, not God, though he is God. Did you get that? Yes? So he there, the pronoun, is referring to the word hologos, which is the way God decided to reveal himself, the self-manifestation of God. And this beginning is not beginning of time, as in the universe. This beginning is when there's nothing, only God, eternity, no time, no time. It's not like I don't have time, but there's no such thing as time, right? Because of time, there's life and death. Yes? Yeah, there is decaying. There is regress. We just fade away. This whole principle is because we are within the universe that has time, but God has no time. Before any of that was made, there is the Word, separated from God, because the Word will become flesh. The Word who made the world. He says in verse 3:3, "Him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." In verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh." Let's read that as "the Word became man." The Word became what? Man. Who is the Word? God. God became man. God became flesh and dwell among us to be Emmanuel. So he is the Word in the beginning. That is the moment that God decided on his will. According to that will, the Word became flesh. So when he came with time. He is the one who began time, and he came with time in time. Are you following me? So when his body was nailed to the cross, it was the moment that time, God's time, God's schedule of his will being fulfilled was put to end. The axe was put to the root of tree, and it's the end when he died. Do you understand what happened at that moment? I need you to really understand. Be desperate. Like, I don't get what she's saying. It's the same thing I keep hearing. Same old, same old. I need to go downstairs and serve the bagel today. That's important too. But more important is that you know his will. I know you have a lot of needs. We all have needs. Needs for healing, needs for job, needs for the soul to come back to church, needs for my family problems, needs for all these issues. Those are important and legit. But more important is to know his will. Amen. Know his will and know the pressing of time right now by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because the end was done when he died. And that's why he said boldly, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And Father received his spirit because he did what he came to do, which was to achieve the purpose of Father, the Father God, coming in that dispensation called the train. We describe it as a train in Logos teaching. The schedule of God is a train, choo-choo, running and racing towards destination, final destination. At the cross, it's a culmination of all the events leading up to fulfill all according to the purpose of God. So when he died, it was the end. But as he said it would happen, 3 days he was raised back to life. Yeshua resurrected. How many of you believe that? He resurrected. Amen? He resurrected in the same body that he died in because his body is spirit. So he still had the scars. Unlike our bodies that is finite, and it will end and fade away one day to never be ever seen again. It will be the spirit that we are inside the body that will resurrect to become spiritual bodies. Whereas the body of Yeshua, because it's the incarnate word, the incarnate spirit, when they nail his body to the cross, how Yeshua was killed was because he became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took sin unto his body. So he bore our sin unto his body is what killed the spirit body of Yeshua. But because he is God, after the schedule, as he fulfilled the Father's word, the Father raised him back to life to prove that his body is not like ours, to prove that he is in fact the God who became man, that he is God. Hallelujah! That the sign that is greater than Jonah was now shown. And what are we to hear right now? What are we to see in that sign? That he is coming back. Amen? He's coming back. Because all the prophecies and the covenants here, was it 32,500, someone counted, yes, that many, were all fulfilled except for one regarding his return. Everything in the Old Testament, all the signs of the Old Testament, are about his first coming, 2,000 years ago. Now, through his resurrection, he showed a greater sign than the sign of Jonah, which is about his return. And when he returns, he's not coming back to be killed again. He's coming, as he said in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. He's coming back in all glory with angels, not to be crucified and not to be put to shame again, but to reign as king forever and ever. He's coming back. He's coming back. Amen. So after he resurrected, he was taken up to heaven. That's where he is to this day on that heavenly throne. Ephesians 3:11 describes according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ Yeshua, Messiah Yeshua, is seated on the throne as the one who accomplished the Father's eternal purpose. Because he accomplished it, he sat down on the throne. But there is one more event that's waiting. That's to come back to the world from that throne. For us to know that schedule, the Holy Spirit came from the throne. The Father sent us, just as Yeshua prophesied, you will receive. Father will send the counselor. It will send in my name, Yeshua. And when you receive him, you will know all the things that I have said to you. You will understand what I have said is true. So in John 2:19, when Yeshua was saying, destroy this temple, the disciple didn't understand what he was talking about. Destroy it, and then I'll raise it again 3 days. Now remember, John wrote 2:19, or the book of John, after having received the Holy Spirit, after witnessing his death and his resurrection. So the Holy Spirit is the one who allowed him to understand these events and remember what he had said. So the Holy Spirit comes to believers who believe that in Yeshua, in his death and resurrection, all God's dispensation was now, in his death, in fact, the dispensation of God was completed. Now, by the grace of God, the time of grace is now, where the Holy Spirit reigns and the church is founded on earth. The Holy Spirit in the believers who have received the blood of Yeshua ought to now feel the urgency of time running out and his impending return. So he wakes the believers up to live for the day of the Lord. Say amen if you believe that you have received the blood of Yeshua, that you have been born again, you have been forgiven of your sins, and you have been born again as a child of God. Amen. Is that where it ends? And he's supposed to bless me to have a good life, to live my dream, live out my dream, and live every day as my day, every day as a Friday. Every day is Friday. Someone wrote a book, bestseller, New York Times bestseller, every day is Friday, or something like that. Live out your dreams because God loves you. Do they read the same Bible? With this pandemic, they had taken surveys in April, sometime in April, of evangelical, biblical pastors, church pastors, about thousands of them, the phone interviews, and asked them about how they see the coronavirus and what's happening around the world. Do you think that the end is near? And the majority of them, there was minority, 10%, who said not really, but then there are the majority of them saying, yes, we feel the end time is now. The Holy Spirit is letting us know as we see the signs around us to wake up. Because the Bible is full of signs to point towards. The Old Testament signs are all about his first coming. And in his time, in his first coming, he spoke of his death and his resurrection and then his return. So having fulfilled his resurrection prophecy, now by the Holy Spirit, having received them and having spoken tongues, experiencing answers to prayers and healing, say amen if you have experienced any of those things. Amen. Say amen if you got a job because you pray for it. Amen. If you had any of those experiences, you need to know then, God is real. He's hearing my prayers. His word is true. Then his return is true. These are all important signs that we all ought to yearn for and experience. But the most important thing is to know the will of God, the schedule of God. So the Holy Spirit lets us know this and lets what has been predestined to be done in my life. Let your will be done on earth as it was done in heaven. Let your will be done on earth as it was done in heaven. Let your will that was done accomplished through the Son when he died on the cross, and it is finished. He destroyed the enemy. He destroyed, he redeemed, he saved the souls of men, made a way for them to receive the grace of God. By doing all of that, laying down his life completely before the will of God, he gave glory to God. That will, let it be done in my life. In my life, let your will be done in my life. The will of God today is for the world, for everyone to see the Son and believe and be saved. For that will to be done, the church still stands. The Holy Spirit still stands here, the church, because with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Only with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church is here. And the church is where the Holy Spirit speaks. And it is for one more soul to look to Yeshua and believe and be saved. For one more soul to come to repentance so that they not perish in that day. So it is by the Holy Spirit we ought to know to live for what? Live for what? Live for that day. Live for the day of the Lord. Amen? Live for the day of the Lord. Live for the day of the Lord. It is to long for that day, wait for that day, live for that day, prepare for that day by staying awake. Now we learn in Logos about the history of the Bible, and some weeks back, Pastor Kang talked about this as well. There are different eras, biblical eras, and it's all according to schedule of God. So from the time of Adam and Noah, I'm just going to go really quickly, I'll put in the summary later on, but it's called the era of deity consciousness because men became conscious of the deity. But from Noah to Moses, this is a time they gave sacrifice, vaguely knowing who God is. So it's called the era of sacrifice. But with the time of Moses, the law came. God revealed himself more specifically to the people of Israel by establishing this first covenant called the law. So it's called the era of the law, from Moses to Jesus, to Yeshua. So that's what we refer to, namely the Old Testament, from the era of the law. But of course, there are these other eras prior to that. But after Yeshua died, resurrected, and went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, so began the era of grace. The era of grace. That's why in Corinthians it says, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time where you can receive this amazing grace, whoever you are. Hallelujah! Because now we're no longer in the era of the law, where you are saved by your own deeds, which is impossible. But it is by believing in the deeds, the works of Jesus Christ, works of Yeshua, the Son of God. Hallelujah. That is the time that we are in today. So that's the era of the gospel, the era of grace. And that is starting with the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago in the early church, Acts chapter 2, till the return of Christ. And after he comes back, there are some events I'm going to talk about, but then it's followed up by the millennium, a millennium, 1,000-year ruling of saints, and then the final judgment to put the entire universe to end in the lake of fire. So from 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit, what's left is a return. So after all these events, one after the other. So right, the last event that we know is the Holy Spirit coming to establish the church. So the early Christians, the emergence of a man named Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, who writes the majority of the New Testament, who reveals by the Spirit of Revelation the dispensation of God, who writes that book of Ephesians, highlighting how the times have reached their fulfillment, how the times have come to an end in Christ. Paul wrote that in his time. Paul is the one who wrote by the same Holy Spirit who speaks to us today. Same message, the same message. So it is God's predetermined plan that cannot be altered that we need to understand. That his schedule cannot be altered just because those riding the train is going to stop. Now the New York City, the train stations had to like shut down at midnight because of the COVID and the cleaning process, protocols or whatever. But it used to run 24/7. Whether someone gets on it or not, the train will run 24/7. So is the will of God. The dispensation of God is whether there are 10,000 people, 10 million people, 10 billion people, or one man. The schedule of God continues. So when he returns, what happens? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So this is describing his return. So the Lord himself, who is on the throne in heaven right now, will come down with a loud command, with the voice of archangels and trumpet call of God. And who will rise first? The dead in Christ. So when he comes back, whenever that's going to be, to this day, 2020, he hasn't come. It could be tomorrow. It could be 2021. It could be 2040. We don't know. But it's from now till then. Those who fall asleep, not falling asleep in church, but those who die in Christ, in faith, in other words, they will be the first to rise. So these are the souls of not just any believers, as you've been hearing. We have to be found as mature faith. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God in that day. Only those who are found to be wheat, mature in their faith, and have died at the time of his return, like Paul, like Peter, John, disciples, and the apostles, they're in paradise right now. They will be the first to rise to greet him in the air. This moment is called the rapture. What's it called? The rapture. So the rapture is the meeting of the Lord into the air. The air is referring to the second heaven, the universe, the space. So there's the first heaven, the sky, and then the universe where our earth is placed in is called the second heaven. And then the heaven outside is called the third heaven, the spiritual heaven where the throne of God is, our Father's house is. So it's from there he's coming to the second heaven. From paradise, these souls will meet him in their resurrected, imperishable body. So put your finger in 1 Thessalonians there and go to 1 Corinthians 15:20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. So those who belong to him, who have lived their lives and died like they belong to Christ. There's no doubt that they belong to Christ. And doesn't say those who went to Church of Jesus. I wish it was saying that. No. Those who belong to Christ. 51 to 52, same chapter. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So the dead will be changed to imperishable, meaning the spirit will become body. It's talking about the transformation, resurrection into the spiritual body. So that will happen with those who are already dead in Christ. But at his return, at the time of his return, not everyone's going to be dead. There's going to be people alive, right? So those who are alive at the time of his return, those who belong to him then will suddenly be transformed and be taken up. So their body will be lost, like in a flash, evaporated. Spirit will become body, and they will be transformed to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, which Revelation 19:7 describes as the wedding of the Lamb. The wedding of the Lamb. So in the air, there's a meeting of the Lord face to face, and that's called the first resurrection. I know it's like very heady right now, but hopefully during the week, your group leader can explain to you and go home and look at all the passages. So that's called the first resurrection, where the rapture is taken place, taken up. Now, if those are taken up, what's happening with people who are not taken up? They're called the left behind. Those who are left behind, what's happening to them? We're going to get to them in a minute. But after the rapture, he will come down during that time. On the earth will be great tribulation. There will be tribulation that's going to take place, and there will be the appearance of the Antichrist. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 8. This is not a conspiracy theory. This is not some hoax that I'm trying to tell you. This is what the Bible says, and we need to pay attention, yes? 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 8. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. So for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out from the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. There are consequential events that will happen after the rapture and after the Great Tribulation. In the book of Revelation, we talk about that. But here for today, we want to understand that while this wedding banquet is happening in the air, there will be the appearance of the man of lawlessness, also known as Antichrist, also known as the beast. So in Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17, we read about the beast. Beast having the name, its name is number 666, for example. And then it talks about how he is going to be reveled and marveled by all the people. And Revelation 17:17 says, for God has put it into their hearts, meaning the hearts of men, to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. This is going to be God doing the work to let all the nations, the kings of the nations and the people, to worship the beast. I'm not talking about some video game or some conspiracy theory. I'm not talking about that. This is about the end. When the Lord comes back, this, and he is meeting those who are raptured in the air. Now, what happened there? When the rapture happens, the first resurrection happens, it's the Holy Spirit who's taking up the saints. And when he's taking up the saints are not taken up individually, but those who belong to him, belong to his body, the body that is true body, true, biblical, founded on the truth of Yeshua, of the Word of God. That is the church. Those who belong to the body, indistinguishable with Christ, with his body, who are living saint, godly life, are taken up. So on earth, there are people, countless people on earth, souls on earth still in their bodies, including so-called Christians, churchgoers, church members, who are not taken up. So then they could say, well, could I just like put effort to fast, and then I could overcome this this persecution. We don't have time to go all over it, because once the Antichrist takes the power of the world, and the world won't be for it, they will volunteer, because this Antichrist will lead them to peace and security and safety. So people want that. People want to give up their privacy, give up their right, give up their weapons, give up their sovereignty to go under this one king called the Antichrist. And anyone who gives in and receives the mark, who sells their faith for that, will not be saved. Meaning, they will go to hell. So in other words, when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit will go with the church, taken up with the church. So there's no more church on earth. Church buildings, maybe pastors will be around, maybe church members will be around. No Holy Spirit. So no church. The spiritual significance of church is no longer. The reason why we have faith to this day is because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit holds on to us. Thank the Lord for that. He holds us fast to the word, to the body of Christ. But in that day, there will be no more Holy Spirit, no more church. So who can stand it? That's why it's described in Matthew 24, 19 to 20. How dreadful it will be in these days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. For then there will be great distress unequal from the beginning of the world until now and never will be equaled again. Keep watch, therefore, and live for that day. Because when all that is done, the Lord will come down to the earth and the millennium will take place. And after that, the great judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:12 and 2 Timothy 4:1. He will judge the living and the dead. All who are left behind will come to the second resurrection to be separated and be thrown into hell. And that will be the end. Therefore, we ought to keep watch the signs, that there are natural signs everywhere, so-called the natural disasters right now. In Luke 21, Yeshua said 10 to 11, nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. Pestilences in various places. You know, pestilences are talking about epidemics, aka pandemic. So that's why a lot of preachers, a lot of people who are Bible-believing people, and we believe that something like this novel coronavirus, COVID-19, is no joke. Who would have ever thought 6 months ago, a year ago, we will be where we are today? And how the entire world has been impacted simultaneously in this way. Every aspect of life has been shut down and affected by this thing. Yeshua talked about it 2,000 years ago. Yes, 2,000 years ago. And yes, the Bible may be seen as an ancient book, but it holds the living and enduring word of God. And we have one more thing that needs to be fulfilled, and that is his return. So we have to pay attention. It's not to obsess over what's happening or obsess over the lining of who's the Antichrist, who's the beast, but get the warning when you see the wildfires and great flooding. I remember meeting somebody at the very beginning of the virus and said, he was newcomer, and he's not coming anymore. But he said to me, he's like, watch, he's not even a believer. He says, the virus is coming, and after that, you know what's coming? Famine. Okay. I said, famine after famine, there will be war. I said, are you a Christian? He goes, no. Okay. But even people and worldly people say that. So when we see these signs, we ought to wake up and say, wow, then I am really living at the edge of time. What else is warning for us? The technologies now, because of the COVID, now they, nations and governments, depending on the size, the U.S. is so big and so disorganized, and in a way, to thank God for that, but smaller nations that are much more controlling, right? They're able to shut it down when there's like peak of the outbreak here and there. They shut down the country so quickly. And they're talking about China. Yes, God bless China. China is an example, and Israel and even Russia too, of having ways to surveillance people in terms of to monitor outbreak. So using smartphones, facial recognition cameras, and using biometric data. So they can measure your temperature. I think many places in the States here too already have that. When you go into these buildings, you have to measure your temperature, and they take your face, their picture. So the two are connected. Now they're doing the contact tracing that is supposed to be anonymous. But if you have technology, who's to say it's going to stay anonymous, right? So if they have your data, it's a step closer to match the data with you, the person. So, and I read an article in the Financial Times about someone who's very New York Times bestseller, but he's not a Christian. He's an Israeli, very famous writer. He's worried about this surveillance technology because the surveillance technology is going to sort people out. You can't travel, you can't go to work if you have outbreak. A step further, some people are even worrying about their rumors, they say the conspiracy theory and all that about the vaccine, maybe having technologies trace people because the vaccine is going to determine whether you're going to go to work or not, whether you're going to go to school or not. So what's in the vaccine? So people are even wondering. So whatever it is out there, there's technology available right now. We are at the brink of just what's called the technological singularity, that there is this development of AI, and now the latest thing that they have is called neuromorphic chip, that their brain on chip. So instead of having the processing units and the memory separately, they put it into one chip, mimicking the human brain. So the neurons firing up, with the quantum mechanics, now they can do this. So IBM, Intel, as of August this year, they're already starting to market this. What am I saying? Is that with AI, with the help of AI, now the monitoring and controlling, the technologies are all ready. We're living in that moment, people, right now. So what are we to do? We have to understand that as we see the world, as the Lord warned us in 24:12, Matthew, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The wickedness is increased just like the time of Noah. When it reached its peak, God said, no more. I can't handle it anymore. I'm going to now let it be done. But that just put death to the flesh, and then it continued after with Noah's family, right? But when the fire comes, that's it. No more. No more. Right now, it's such extreme meism, right? Self-centeredness. It's all about me. I'm going to be, who am I? This is the way I was born. I was born this way, whatever, the song. This is who I am. I'm going to be a boy. I'm going to be a girl. I'm going to be a girl tomorrow, a boy, girl tomorrow. And I'm going to be with whoever I want. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to throw away the biblical morality, and the church is going to accept all these people because God is loving. Where is the boundary? Where's the word of God? Where's the fear of the word of God? We ought to live holy and godly life as we look forward to that day. Look forward to a new heaven and earth that is coming soon, people. Amen. We ought to tremble before the word of God. So what does that mean, Pastor? Are you telling me to quit school and quit work and just hide in the basement somewhere and just stay in church? No. We have to continue his work and be faithful. Faithful, put every effort together as we see the day approaching. As Hebrews 10:25 says, the early church Christians risk their lives in gathering. As we have been doing from the early time on, we still gather into our small groups. Even though the church was not able to meet together, we've been doing it and we're still doing it to this day. So we continue to pray. We are gathering all the more. We are coming into the Lord's worship. We're coming into regional group and Friday prayer service, age group evangelism. We are putting every effort to gather all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. For that to be done, we ought to not stop praying. Stay alert and pray. If you can't even get out of bed, how do you expect your name to be called up in that day? That you hear your name be called up when you can't even get out of bed to pray. Give up then. Forget about it. Live as you are and go to hell. I can't. I've never been dead. I've never been dead, so I cannot tell you there is no hell. And in fact, because I believe in the word of God, based on my experiences and my witnessing, I know his word is true. And therefore, I need to take this message to the heart, and I need to wake up to pray, to obey, and to gather all the more as we see the day approaching. It is to say, my priority is to live for that day. Even as I'm going to school, going to work, I'm doing all these things, I need to always set my priority. Amen. And do my part as a faithful servant, doing the work of raising souls to life, so that when the master comes back, he will give me the reward, which is to call me up to the air to see his face. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Guys, I know that you've heard a lot of information. Those of you who are here for the first time, especially, or you've been here for a little bit, this is a lot, and perhaps something, yes, uncomfortable to hear. But hear it as the words, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to those who have the ears to hear. Open my heart, Lord. Have mercy on me, for my heart has become dull, has become calloused by the anxieties of the world around me, my family speaking to me so loudly that take away my faith, paying attention to the news and the words of the world. I have lost the spiritual inspiration. Have mercy on me. Awaken my soul. Awaken my soul. Awaken me. Wake me up, Lord. Have mercy on me, Yeshua. Yeshua.